Take your Bibles in hand and turn now, please, to the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Let's read again from verse 35. Luke 12 and reading from verse 35. And remember, this is the fifth parable chronologically in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks," and so on, down to the end of verse 40. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Now, the other day I was in McDonald's. I hadn't been in for a while, and I thought I would pay them a visit. And it is that when I entered into this McDonald's, it wasn't that busy, and because of that reason, it was actually very quiet. But then all of a sudden, the quietness was broken by an individual who was shouting at the top of their voice. And it was obvious that this individual wasn't a very happy camper to be in McDonald's. Wasn't the fact that the McDonald's staff perhaps didn't have their uniforms on when it was that they served him? And it wasn't the case that they had been verbally rude to him. But the problem was that they were slow in getting him his order. And it is that he was letting them know in no uncertain terms that he was a man who was busy, that he was a man whose time was precious. And so it is that they better hurry up. He didn't expect to have to wait so long to be served and to be given his burger and whatever it was. And so the problem was that he was having to wait longer than he had expected. And so me being me, when I got home, I looked up what the McDonald's customer service website had to say about waiting times concerning your order at McDonald's. And believe it or not, there's a full couple of pages that McDonald's have up on their website concerning how long you have to wait and so on. And amongst many of the things that it said, it is that concerning the factors that they would affect your order, that they spoke in terms of the complexity of the order, whether it was just, say, a straight cheeseburger, or whether it is that you wanted ketchup but no onions and things like that and so on, that it is that that would end up taking time. It is that the current customer volume, whether the place was busy or not. Then it is that they asked you to consider whether where you were was a rural location or an urban location. And that certainly would have an effect on how long you would have to wait for your order. And then it is that they also said that one of the things that they're seeking to do is make technology play a more important role in terms of ordering from McDonald's. And using this technology, it is that they hope that you wouldn't have to wait as long. Well, if you ever used those screens that they have in McDonald's now, it's actually quicker, I think, just going up to the counter, telling the person what you want, rather than trying to press the buttons and whatever, and then having to go back and do certain things again that perhaps are taking time. And the truth is, none of us here today like waiting. It's interesting to Google why it is that we don't like waiting and what it is that psychology has to say concerning why people don't like waiting. And when it is that we come to this fifth parable of Jesus, it is that Jesus is focusing very much on the place of waiting in the life of his people, what it will mean for them and why it is that they have to wait, and what it is that as they wait, that it is that they will expect. That's why it was that we read in Psalm 40, "In waiting, I waited upon the Lord." It's something that all of us have to do, and perhaps it is that for some of us here or online, we're waiting on the Lord. We've been praying perhaps for someone or for a situation or a circumstance, and it would seem that the Lord still isn't, for whatever reason, answering our prayer. And we're finding it difficult to wait. It is that we're being impatient, and patience is a virtue that perhaps is not ours. But here in the parable before us, Jesus is placing an importance in terms of waiting, what waiting is about. And then it is that he's also pointing out the attitude that we should express as God's people as we have to wait. And these are really the basic things that he's teaching here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and from verse 35. Now, strictly speaking, from verse 35 through to the end of verse 48, it is that two parables are found together in this part of Luke's Gospel. When you come to the commentators or the scholars, it is that they often refer to these two parables, this section, as the waiting parables, the waiting parables, because it is that they are concerned with issues of waiting for the Lord in some respect as the Lord's people. And however it is that we understand or divide up these two parables, one of the things that they urge us to do is to remain in a state of preparedness. And the reason that we're called to remain in a state of preparedness as God's people is because that Jesus himself might return at any time. And that's the main thrust of these two parables, either taken as a group or taken separately. And it is that I'm going to be considering the first of the parables here today. Certainly, Jesus has already taught elsewhere that we shouldn't be anxious about tomorrow. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, that's one of the things that he addresses to those whom he preaches to. But even though it is that he taught that we shouldn't be anxious about tomorrow, Jesus certainly never taught that as his people that we should ignore tomorrow. That it is that tomorrow should be something that basically we leave alone. In fact, I think to the contrary, Jesus taught that our view of the future, our understanding of the future, and particularly in terms of his coming back, his second coming to this earth, that it's something that ought to be uppermost in our thinking as we would seek to live day by day and on our spiritual pilgrimage. So, I think the application simply at this point is that Jesus is saying to us that as his followers, it is that we should think often about the fact that he is coming back, that it is that he's coming soon, and it is that every single individual who has ever lived or who is living or who will ever live, it is that they will have to stand before Christ, and it is that they will have to give an account as to deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, and whether it is that they have ever had a saving interest in Christ. It is that Christ wants us to recognize, I think, through these parables, that we should view ourselves as stewards, that it is that he's entrusted to us time, he's entrusted money to us, he's given abilities to us, and it is that we should be found using these for the advancement of his kingdom. And the reason is because at some time, we don't know when, but we know that it's certain that he will return. And when it is that he returns, we have to give an account as to how it is that we used what he himself gave to us. Now, in terms of the context of this parable, if you look at verses 30 and 31, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them, and so on. It is that after telling his disciples in these verses to seek his kingdom, Jesus then, as he begins the parable in verse 35, he goes on to exhort them to be ready for his return, because again, as I say, and it's important that when he returns, he will judge everyone. And this is an incredible picture that Jesus is painting here for us to take on board and to consider in terms of where we stand with him. It is that he's teaching us how open we must be to the way in which it is that God chooses, and when it is that God chooses to show himself, and how open and ready we are to his revealing of himself will be determined to a greater degree extent by what it is, by whether we're found watching, and what our reaction will be when it is that Christ returns. For instance, there are people I've come across who have said, well, when revival comes, I'll know it, and I'll be ready. But I've got to say to you, if that's the way you are, then I think you're wrong. You see, if you show or perhaps miss and show contempt for the little raindrops that are falling along the way, even in the ordinary day-to-day life of the Christian and of the Church of Jesus Christ, when it is that authentic, great revival comes, I wonder if you'll miss it entirely, because it is that you fail to recognize the little green shoots, perhaps. What is it that the prophet says? Don't despise the day of small things. And there's no doubt about it that in the West, certainly at the moment, we are living in a day of small things. And it is that the temptation comes to us to despise that day, and the temptation comes to us to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming. And until that moment, we give him thanks for every particle of blessing, no matter how small, whether it be a nanoparticle, whatever it might be. But even every single nanoparticle of blessing comes from the hand of Almighty God, the creator of the nanoparticles themselves. And we need to remember this. Or maybe it'll be the case that when revival comes, you may see it, but you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. You'll be like the five foolish virgins. We'll come to this parable in the future, Matthew 25. And it is that they say to the other five, give us some of your oil. But by that time it was too late. And they couldn't have their lamps replenished. So I think Jesus, in this parable, is wanting us to consider the reward for waiting, as well as being ready, as well as the consequences of not being ready, and he demonstrates them here in this parable. So what's the first thing that we can come across? Well, I think Jesus at the beginning here in verse 35, he's reminding us of responsibility, the responsibility that is ours as God's people. Look at what he says. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Can also, a literal translation would be, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And then he says in 36, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, Jewish weddings could last several days. And consequently, the servants were never sure when it was that their master would return from the wedding. It could be in the morning, it could be in the evening, it could be through the night. It could be 1, 2, 3, 4 days, 5 days. And it is that they would never know. Master wasn't able to take up his cell phone as we can and say, I'm on my way, and it is, be ready for when it is that I return. So it was the case that they did several things. First thing was, they were to be dressed ready for action. There was service that was to be theirs. And it meant that as they girded their loins, as we've seen in the past, the long flowing robes that they would have, they would hitch them up, they would put them into their belt, and it is that then they could run and move about freely and quicker than they could when the robes were down at their feet. It was the case that they had to keep the lamps burning, which meant that they had to make sure that the wicks were trimmed, the oil was replenished, and it is that there was always this constant application and taking care of those vessels that he gave light and dispelled darkness. And finally, it was the case, as in verse 36, they were to be attentive, they were to be alert, and it is that they had to be listening for the knock of the master on the door so they could immediately open the door. So what are the responsibilities then that Jesus is speaking of that would be ours even today? Well, the first responsibility is, I think, that it's a command, and it's a command to work. It is that Jesus is saying, while you wait on me, and while it is that you don't know if I'm going to come back tomorrow or in 1,000 years, far from doing nothing, as my servants, you're to be busy. You're to be ready for service, and it means that you're to be prepared as my people to be used at any moment. It is that you have to recognize that as an individual and the gifts that God has given to you, that you never know when it is that particular gift or gifts that are yours will be needed. Sometimes it is that we consult and we can say, well, they don't need me. They haven't asked me and they don't need me. Let them go on by themselves. Because all of a sudden, God may say, I need you now. I need you now. And I need the talents that I've given you to use them now. Now, often perhaps are we taken unaware, and it is that you say, what, me? I'm not ready. It is that I haven't been active in this, that, or the other for so long, and I'm not ready now. I've got to get up to speed. Think about the illustration of Joseph. There came a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt had a dream that no one could interpret, but Joseph was ready. And look at the way that the Lord used Joseph. And maybe no one needs your talent. In fact, do you even know what your talent is as a Christian? Has the Lord given you one talent? Has he given you two? Has he blessed you with many talents? It's something that we must consider as we continue in our Christian pilgrimage, and that we seek to use the talents that are ours in the proclamation of the gospel and in the blessing of the body of Christ. Too often within congregations, and I've seen it here in Canada and in Scotland and elsewhere, that basically the work of a congregation, it falls on a few people. And it is, there are plenty of others who have talents that God has given to them, but for one reason or another, they don't want to use their talents. And that's why I'm saying that all of us, without exception, we need to consider what talent has God given me. Sometimes it is. It may be the cup of coffee and the cup of tea at the end. That's a talent. And you may say, that's not a talent. It is. I couldn't come up with the coffee or the tea as quick as some of the folks here can. To serve it in such a way that particularly if maybe you're in the middle of a bad time, that even that, just that little word as they hand the cup of coffee or tea to you, that it builds you up and it encourages you. Too often it is that we're focusing on the big things, but we're forgetting that often it's the little things that receive God's blessing. Did not Jesus say, the person who gives a cup of cold water to someone in my name, they shall not lose the reward? Think on it. Just turning on a tap, filling a cup and saying, here you are. How simple is that? And yet at times, we'll not even do that. So it is that Jesus is saying, and through the example of Joseph, that when there comes a knock on your door, on the door of your life, on the door of this congregation, it is that we're to be dressed and ready for service. Because God may knock on the door of the life of this congregation and say, I need you and I need you now. Is that not something that we should be praying for? That the Lord would use this congregation and let it be known to us, I need you and I need you now. You need to tell this area of their need of a Savior. You need to show this area the love of the Savior and what it is that you do and don't do. And it is that you need to keep your lamp burning. So why don't we do this? Well, think on it. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. And Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in these 260 chapters. And statistically, that means that one verse in 25 of all the New Testament, from Matthew through to the end of Revelation, one verse in each of the 25 verses mentions the Lord's return. The only books that don't mention the return of Christ, as far as I can see, are Galatians and the short letters of 2nd and 3rd John. The problem is that for 2,000 years now, since Christ returned to heaven, we're still waiting. And consequently, the temptation comes to us to conclude that either he's not going to return, or it is that we say, well, the odds are that he's not going to return soon. But think on it. 2,000 years. His return then is closer than it's ever been, as 2,000 years have passed. Do you each Lord's Day think, well, we're another Lord's Day closer to the second coming of Christ? Perhaps it is that it will be in this week to come that Christ will return. You see, there are those who would say that Jesus, that the early church mistakenly reinterpreted what Jesus plainly said. And they would say to us that Jesus never meant to imply that he was going to physically return to the earth. They're saying that he was speaking in symbolic terms. But I don't agree with that, because you can't read the Bible without clearly seeing that Jesus in the early church clearly predicted that he was going to come back to this earth physically and publicly. On Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, we were reading from Matthew 24. Listen to this. Jesus said, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Now, Jesus Christ was an excellent teacher. He spoke with clarity, and he was very careful with his words. And there is nothing so clear, even as the nose in the end of your face, than when Jesus says, they will see me, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you ever stop to think what it's going to be like on that day? Noah, Jesus tells us elsewhere that his coming will be as in the days of Noah, when everyone was married and getting married, when it is that they were partying and going on with life, and then all of a sudden, boom, he appears. Wow. He appears in glory and majesty and honor and power. Do you not long for that day? To be able to see him as he is? Or to see him as the risen and exalted and eternal Son of God? There as the great Creator himself? So why is he delaying? It's an act of mercy. God is giving people a little more time to repent so that they would be saved. And today, if you're not saved here or online, God is bestowing an act of mercy upon you to give you such a moment as this that you might repent of your sins and trust in Christ. So it is that we need to be ready, even as God's people. So let me ask you, as I finish this first point, have you spent even one moment thinking about the second coming this past week? When was the last time you gave a moment in your life to thinking about the second coming of Jesus? And that as each Lord's Day, as each year goes by, if you're like me, I can hardly believe we're halfway through October, end of December, God willing, is coming up very, very fast. But it is that another year has gone by. And it is that you're a year closer to the moment that you will depart this scene of time. But you're also a year closer to the moment when Christ will return. Did the fact of the second coming and the truth of it change even one phone call you made this week? Did it change one of the priorities in your calendar last week or this week? Did it lead you to repair a relationship that's been broken? Because it is that when Christ returns, and if he returns in your lifetime, you don't want to be ashamed and to say, well, Lord, I know I should have repaired the relationship, but I thought I had more time. I didn't think you would come back now. Did it cause you to hold your tongue in some situation? Jesus, certainly the words that we read as we continued in Luke 12, solemn and sobering words. But think of what it is that he says at the beginning of this chapter, from verse 2, from chapter 12. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, and this is a scary one, it really is. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Wow. Is that not sobering? Every word. And the words that we thought nobody, not even our nearest or dearest, ever heard us say. Jesus said, one day, they'll be heard. Everybody will know them. They'll know what you said about each other. You'll know what you said about each other. The things that you said behind each other's backs, they'll be known. And that's how it's absolutely vital that you be found in Jesus Christ today. Because that's the only way that you can know of being saved. Just this past week, again, and you'll say, here he goes on about it again. Well, I'll keep going on about it. There was a lady crossing at an intersection. She was hit, I think, by a bus. Gone. Gone. Previous week. How many at the holiday weekend, Thanksgiving weekend, lost their lives in motor vehicle accidents? Gone. They thought they had the rest of their lives to live. You here today and online, you think you have the rest of your life to live. But it is that tomorrow or even tonight, you may be gone. I might be gone. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you? Because the bottom line is, that's the most vital and important thing in your life. And if you cannot say yes to what I'm saying, then it means that you're not watching. It means that you're not ready. So it is, as a responsibility, a command to work. Also, there's a command to watch. That's a responsibility as well. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He finds them awake when he comes. Jesus is saying, you got to stay awake. And in the fact that I can be returning at any moment. Think of what we learn in Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. And the individual mentioned in the psalm stays in the background, but the thing that they make entirely clear is that they always have their master before them, that their gaze is fixed four square upon their master. He only looked at one thing. What was it? His master's hands. Because he didn't want to miss any cue. I was watching this past week a concert, and at one point it seemed, how are they going to finish this? You know, what are they going to do? And it was a case that the lead guitarist, you saw him at one point, he just went like that. And they knew. And they finished it perfectly. Why? Because their eyes were on him. He just went, and that was it. And if the master here raised a finger, the slave would be right there. And that's what Jesus is instructing us in this parable. He's saying, stay awake. Always have your gaze on me. So it is that you might see what I'm doing, the hand of my word as it speaks to you. The Spirit as he applies the word to your heart and mind. You see, in Jesus' time, wedding celebrations took place at night. That's why they needed to keep their lamps burning. And the bride would wait for the groom to come to her house. They would have the ceremony with the rituals. And the wedding processions would be in the streets, sometimes lasting for hours. And Jesus here is talking about someone who had been invited to such a wedding, and there was no telling when you would get home from the wedding. Perhaps he would be away a long time, but when he did finally return from the wedding, the master wanted his servants to be wide awake. He didn't want to have to come knock on the door and wait in the dark. So the danger was that the servants, as they were waiting, would fall asleep after several hours. I think some of you know, I was diagnosed about 15 years ago with sleep apnea. And I was thankful that it was diagnosed, because I can remember it was at the stage where I'd be sitting in the study at home in Heatherside, and Alison would be downstairs, and I'd supposed to be studying for a sermon. Next thing, she'd hear the snoring. And it is, she'd come upstairs, and there I am at my desk, and I'm making so many noises. I can remember going to hear a talk of Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland. And I felt so embarrassed, because I knew the individual who was giving the lecture. And it is that every so often, the person who was beside me was having to nudge me, because I was falling asleep and really making loud snoring noises. And I couldn't stay awake. And I'm thinking, what on earth is wrong with you, Alan? I just couldn't stay awake. If the kids, they were a lot younger then, they wanted to view a movie on the TV, and they would say, come and watch it with us, Dad. I'd say, okay. I'd sit down. After 5 minutes, they'd be waking me up saying, "Dad, go to the other room. We can't hear because you're making so much noise snoring." That's funny. It is funny. And I'm thankful I've got this CPAP machine, even though I look like a monster when I put it on. I've got this CPAP machine that helps me to breathe through the night. But it got me wondering, is there a case perhaps in the church of spiritual sleep apnea? That particularly with regard to the second coming of Jesus, we're sleeping. We make lots of noises. And the noises perhaps aren't the best of noises and speak of a spiritual health that isn't as it should be. But we're finding it hard to stay awake terms of waiting because of spiritual sleep apnea. You see, you can't say that you'll wake up when God shows up or just before he shows up. Yeah, you'll wake up when it is that he appears before you. You really will. But you can't say, well, just before he comes, I'll wake up and I'll be ready. No. Just like me, I couldn't say, well, it is that I'll wake up at a certain time and I'll be ready. No. I would just be out for the count. So, the responsibility is that we are to watch and wait. So, the responsibility is we're going to work, we're going to watch. Let's leave it there. Next Lord's Day, we'll come back to the waiting and what's involved in waiting and other things in this parable. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that spiritually, at times we are so sluggish. It is that we are like the individual in McDonald's who just couldn't wait. He had no patience and he cried out and made such an exhibition of himself. And it is, O Lord, that we pray that the spirit of the psalmist, "In waiting I waited," that it would be ours. We pray, Lord, that we would be profitable servants, that it is that we would always have our eye fixed upon our master, so it is that we might, no matter the time or day or the situation, that we might respond to what it is that you would have us do and where it is that you would have us be. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this life, however long we have left in this world, we pray that we might always do so with our eye, as it were, looking for the coming of Christ and remembering that he is coming. We know not the hour nor the day, but the truth is he will return. And we pray that if he should return in our lifetime, that we would not be ashamed of his coming. So Lord, go with us through the remainder of this day. Forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.